We just have a lot of things I want to cover here at the beginning. Some really good news. Some good stuff going on. John, how you doing? Pam? There's a lot of good little things I'd like to us to talk about in a few minutes. First of all, Romeo brought Tony. Tony, we're glad to have you tonight. We're in a difficult study of a scripture, but I think you'll be able to follow through what we're doing and why we're doing it. But we also, well, before we get to that, Anita got a job in the Dallas area, some company doing something for them. They have trouble. She goes in and straightens them out. And so she's excited about that, and we're happy. Hope to see you. I don't know if you've made your full move or anything, but is the flute involved in your move at all? Okay. Well, as you lift things up, lift up that and bring it down. We need that in here. That'd be great. And we have Wes Tuttle back. Wes, how was everything?
Everything went well.
How did the service go as far as the interment and all? Were you?
Everything went. It was very positive. Well, and you? Both my parents are believers.
Yeah. And how's your mom doing?
She's doing wonderful.
Good.
She still has a couple of health issues that maybe now she can deal with.
Yeah. And let's see, how old is your mom?
She's
77. 78
in September.
Okay. And tell me a little bit about the jam session, because I told them Sunday what they were going to be doing. Wow. If you're not hearing this on tape, we're talking about his father's service and just the whole weekend, and the Western Music Association had a meeting there and all. Go ahead.
And then afterwards they just jammed for about 3-4 hours.
Oh, wow.
Probably 15-16 of them, you know, and all
ooh.
Their top drawer.
Oh.
In that field, you know, which is the Western kind.
Yeah. No, Western.
There's
yeah, there's two kinds, country and Western. Yeah, two kinds of music.
And it's, you know, it's good. It's natural music. It's upbeat music. It doesn't deal with a lot of negative music.
Oh, that is so fabulous.
It's like, you know, getting the prairies taken care of.
Oh. That is so good. Well, we're glad to have you back. And we missed you. But that is so super. Wow. Okay. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay. How's your mom doing, Jerry?
She's doing pretty good. She's got to go once a day, though, for her IV.
Okay.
Every other day.
All right.
If they don't get rid of the infection within 6 weeks, they have to go in and do the surgery, take out the hip.
Again? Okay.
The worst thing that can happen in a hip transplant is an infection, because it settles right there and it screws the whole, and it messes the whole thing up.
Well, we need to be in prayer. How many weeks?
Six.
Six? Okay. Let's be in prayer, people. God will be incited to touch her body and work on that. That'll be good. Okay. Jude chapter 1. Only one chapter, but Jude. We are in the midst of studying the book of Revelation. We're dealing with Pergamum. However, right now we're doing the book of Jude. Let's just call it the book of Jude, not Revelation. We'll do this. I know we're going to do it with Daniel. We're going to cover the book of Daniel in the Revelation series. And it may be in the middle of the tribulation before we finish. And since we won't be here, we probably won't be able to finish it then. So, we'll carry it as far as God will let us, and we're in no hurry. You should know the book of Revelation. We went through it three different ways in our reading, going through it and talking about it and doing everything. So, we're just going back now for a verse-by-verse look at it. And the church of Pergamum, was doing so well, and they collapsed. And the reason they collapsed was because they did not discern false teachers. One of the most difficult things to discern are the false teachers. False teachers are not the people standing up and saying, let's have homosexuals as pastors, and let's go out and sin, and let's do this. Those aren't false. Those are not difficult to spot. You can spot them right off. It's the men that stand up behind the pulpit and demand the law, and let's get back to the law and do law, put kids under the law, and performance and working for God. These are the false teachers that increase immorality. How do you increase immorality? Because that's what the law is designed to do. The law is designed to increase sin. The book of Romans is very clear on this. The law is designed to kill. So that's what we're in the midst of looking at. So let's begin with a word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? The purpose of the prayer is for God to open our eyes, open our ears to the things that He would have us to see in this seemingly disassociated verse. By that I mean disassociated from your daily life, from your marriage, from your work, from your family, from the church. But I hope if I can do my job correctly in the Spirit that I will show you just how important the battle over Moses' body is for your daily life. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Your Spirit took this man Jude. And Jude went into the writing of this book with something else in mind, and Your Spirit took him where You wanted him to go. Jude covers from the prehistoric battle to the end time. He covers so many things in dealing with the church and the false teachers. And pray, Father, tonight that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears individually that we can see and understand these things, Father, as they apply to our personal lives and to this assembly right here. Father, we thank You for the prayers that You have answered. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for West Tuttle's weekend. It was a difficult event. You made it a celebration. We praise You for that, Father. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for working in Anita's life. She can work in our area and come and worship with us. Father, we pray that You continue to hear our prayers, continue to consider the prayers and inciting to work, Father, and Jerry's mom, and Tisha's mom, Tisha's sister-in-law, and the prayers we bring before You, Heavenly Father. And Father, we come to the throne together and in prayer in regard to our president. Pray, Father, You'll give him wisdom. Pray that You will guide the men who he listens to, who have his ear. Give them wisdom. Give him strength this time, Heavenly Father, as we pray for all of our political leaders. Things that are going on in the world are part of a long time battle. Now, Father, we dedicate these few moments to the teaching ministry of the Spirit to open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jude chapter 1, verse 8, we saw how people will revile the devil, and they'll do it while they are doing what the devil wants. Preachers stand up, boy, and they'll just damn the devil, and they'll let him have it, and they'll talk about him and all of this, and then turn right around and do the devil's work. Do works, do law, be good, obey, and all these types of things for God. All the time while they're trying to let Satan have it, they themselves are doing his work. Now Jude goes from that to verse 9. People, you have to ask yourself when you study the book of Jude, what's going on? What's his flow of thought? What is he doing in the whole realm of history and dealing with his two major faiths? What are his two major issues? One, that you will fight for faith. Not works, not performance, but faith. Just trusting the one that he sent. and secondly, false teachers. And that moves us to verse 9. Let's get right into it. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued over the body of Moses, even the archangel Michael did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. But he left it up to the Lord. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord take care of you. People, this has been going on. I hope you can see what's been happening through this whole issue of the history of man and before. There's something going on in the invisible realm. There's God and there's Satan. They're having a discussion. Here's God and here's Satan, and they're having a discussion, and the discussion is over man. A man named Job. Can you read that? A man named Job. Job's not aware of this. Job is not aware of this. But they're talking, and it's about Job. Job's just down here living his life. They are in a debate. Words. Words. Not power, but words going on in this debate over mankind. Same thing happened in the garden. Satan came in. It's all about man. And what Satan did to man in the garden had to do with what's going on up here. It's what it has to do with. There's one thing that I just wished. Well, beyond the point of that faith is all that God is looking for, is to get you and get everyone who listens to grasp the intensity of the spiritual warfare in your own lives, in your marriages, in your single life, in your home life, in your work, social life, and of course the church. Every area of our being, the spiritual warfare is going on. Now tonight, Satan dares and desires to move into the plan of God again, this time over the body of Moses. Now, did Satan know that Moses was going to come back and be one of the witnesses of Revelation 11? I suppose so. But even if he didn't, the taking of the body of Moses is so vital to the whole spiritual warfare. In fact, to me, it is even more powerful if he doesn't know. I think he does, and that's why the battle over the body of Moses, because Moses is going to come back in Revelation 11 and is going to be one of the two witnesses that will come back. But this becomes very important in denoting victory. To possess a body is a sure sign of victory. And people, this whole spiritual warfare, this is over a body of a dead of Moses' body. But people, it's about taking you down. It's about being victorious over you. It's about getting you away from just walking by faith. Down here on earth are not the real issues, people. That's why Paul says we do not battle against flesh and blood in Ephesians 6. We do not battle. It's not down here. It's not your finances. It's not your health. It's not your problems and your family and all of these things. That's not your battle. It's not your problem. Battles in this invisible spiritual realm, and we get so distracted by all of this nonsense in the cosmic world. We get stress and depression and anxiety and all these things. Well, this isn't working the way I wanted, and boy, I didn't get the house, I didn't get the car, I don't have the body, I didn't get the job, I didn't get this, I didn't get that, and this isn't working, and they won't do what I want. Even my dog won't mind me, my wife won't, my husband won't. It's just, we get so caught up and distracted. It's not our battle. We do not battle against flesh and blood. And when we do, you're in the wrong arena. And you'll go home at night and get in bed and be so tired. You battle so much during the day with your sadness, with your stress and your depression, and you weren't even in the real battle. You're in the wrong stadium. Be like a football team that went to the wrong stadium and just had a battle out the enemy and then realize this wasn't even where the battle was. We're a high school team. We just played a college. We were supposed to be over at the stadium across the street or something. And that's what so many Christians do. You're in the wrong battle. You're in the wrong area fighting. These things they just, I'm going to put it this way, and I know it's difficult. They just don't matter in the spiritual warfare as to what's going on. That's so difficult to communicate. Horrible things happened to Job, and they were only a result of something going on in the invisible realm. It's the only way they matter. It's the only way they matter. Now, the foundation of the book of Jude is centered around the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. And while the book of Revelation is the end of this conflict, and when I hear to study the spiritual warfare, there is so much that we do want to see. Now, let's take a look at what's the issue with the body of Moses? Why all the fighting over the body of Moses? And this is what we want to grasp. And it's important. People, let me tell you something. This has been going on for a long time, and you'll catch it periodically through the history of Israel, through the Bible, and you begin to go, something's going on here. Because there are no superficial things happening. They're all spiritual, and they're all important in the spiritual warfare. I want to show you that. Open, if you will, your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 31. This is so powerful. 1 Samuel 31 is a good place to start to see this. Okay. 1 Samuel 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel. Contend with God. Well, we've seen this type of phrase, a spiritual warfare, Satan fighting against God. Don't ever just speed read through that kind of a statement. The Philistines were fighting against Israel. This is the issue in the spiritual conflict. This is God and Satan fighting each other. This is the same beginning of the conflict that we saw in the study of the coming of Samson, the Christ figure, the great deliverer, Philistines, Israel. And you have the darkness and the light, the two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, Rome, Israel. So you have this battle. The two kingdoms at play. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and in the flesh we will always flee, and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. For everything in this story is so vivid of the spiritual warfare, the invisible warfare. Mount Gilboa is in Palestine. It is the place of agitation. It was by Saul's disobedient will, not by just trusting God, but he's going to make this happen, taking matters into his own hand. He is going to make it happen. And as we've studied so many times, especially in the story of Abraham and Isaac, that you cannot make the plan of God happen. Why? You can hardly pick up a paper any day, and it's about what's going on in the Middle East. You know why we have that? Because Abraham is going to make the plan of God happen. I am going to make God's promise happen. I am going to have me a male child. And if God won't do it through Sarah, I'm going to make it happen through Hagar by means of the law. And by the law, he took Hagar and he had a child and kapow. And when he grew up, Ishmael grew up, looked good. He's a male child of Abraham, looks good until you see Isaac. And because Abraham had to make the plan of God happen, We have the Arabs and the Jews fighting to this very hour, and they will fight until the end. And all of our presidents, and for so far back, they've been trying, they've been doing this, and boy, they come back, and they've got their pictures with this. Even Clinton went over and tried, and Nixon tried, and Roosevelt tried, and everybody's trying, and now our president, let's do it by force. People, it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen until the Messiah comes. And until then, but it just, he's trying to make the plan of God happen, and that's what Saul wants to do. Verse 2. And the Philistines, the power of darkness, overtook Saul. Now, Saul's on God's side, but he is anti-God in this sense. He's like the false teacher. He's also against God. Many Christians do the work of Satan, whom they revile at the one hand, but they do his work. And his sons, each generation has to make up their own minds as to what they will do, not be controlled by their parents. They have to make up your own mind what you want to do about walking by faith in the Spirit or do some kind of law. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. Okay, take a look at it. And they killed him. What have we been studying? Satan was a what from the beginning? Murderer. He's a murderer from the beginning. Satan, you can see Satan's working in this kind of stuff. When Satan is totally frustrated, he goes into murder. When he's really frustrated, he goes into mass murder. Boy, I'm going to stop Moses from being born. Just kill all the babies. I'm going to stop Jesus from being born. Kill all the male babies. You can tell when you, it's fun to read because you can just tell, boy, he is frustrated. He is just so frustrated. Just kill everybody. I'll get him in there somewhere. See? When to kill Moses. Stop him being born. That's why he wants his body. That's why he wants his body. That's why he wanted the body of Jesus on the cross. To be victorious in that sense. Satan thinks he can show God that how powerful he is. He can show off in front of God. This brings us very close to what Jude is doing with. Let's take a quick look. Jonathan, what an unbelievable study. His name means gift of the Lord. Gift of the Lord. He's a friend of David. Made a covenant with David. But let me tell you what happened. In the final battle, he opted to be with his father against the plan of God. He should have stayed with his friend David, but he went with family. And family's tough. Loyalty to family, and I'm very strong on loyalty. But he should have stayed with his loyalty in the spiritual realm with David. But he followed his father. Jonathan, and what is interesting here is Jonathan is a gift from the Lord to Saul, and Saul led him against God. Oh, when a parent takes a child that God gives as a gift and leads them against God. What a tragedy. Abinadab, there's another wonderful man by this name in 1 Samuel. It's not this one. There's another man by the same name in 1 Samuel. Don't get him confused. In his house, the Ark of the Covenant was kept for many years when they were looking for it. But that's another Abinadab. Don't get him confused. And I know you were just going to get him confused. And oh yeah, I just get all my Abinadads get confused. But there's another man named Abinadab, and the ark was kept in his home. And then the last one, Malchishua, that means king's help. Malchi is king, Shua help, king's help. In determination of his flesh nature, his strong will, he stayed with his father to fight, even in not trusting God. Okay, verse 3. I'm trying not to. I want to give you a little background. And the battle went heavily against Saul. Let me just tell you, we could spend a long time on this, but I got to move on, so we'll just read it. And the battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers, and they're very important in Scripture, hit, and he was badly wounded by the archers. There's this full study of the arrow and the archer. Just to, if you can imagine, you're on the other side of Arapaho, and we're back here behind a barrier and a line, and to take an arrow and to just that far over and hit your mark. It's the story of the arrow and the archer in the plan of God and in the history of the Bible that becomes so beautifully vivid here. Well, they found the archer's arrow found Saul and hit him. Verse 4, then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Lest these uncircumcised, that means Gentiles, these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid of killing Saul. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. Yes, suicide. You don't lose your salvation when you commit suicide. You just lose your life. And you lose the opportunity to see what God might have done had you not taken your own life. Verse 5. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Then thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. Well, we could deal a lot of work with verse 6 and the cross of Christ, but I'm going to let that go right now. Verse 7, and when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. The Philistines came and lived in them. God promised Israel cities that you did not build, that you would live in. But how are you going to keep them? By faith. And they didn't have it anymore, so they lost. See, all through Scripture, people, another thing I want you to see here, they came in and took the cities. All through Scripture, I want you to learn about Satan from the Bible. All through Scripture, Satan seeks to take what God has given to someone. You see this in the first study, the first book of the Bible. First book of the Bible, first book written, the book of Job. So Satan's whole scheme, take away from Job everything that Job has. Now, he does this for a couple of reasons. One, he thinks if he'll take what's yours, your house, your possessions, it will cause you to become angry at God, blaspheme God, and walk away from God. That's what he thinks. And secondly, he thinks it will be a demonstration of his power. Satan can always take. He can always destroy. Satan cannot build, but he can destroy and take and take and take. And a lot of religion, listen to me, a lot of religions take in order to build their big buildings. They take from the poor. They take from people. I know preachers that tell people to mortgage their property and drives to build buildings and all the rest of it. And there they have these big, beautiful monuments of buildings. People, this is what Satan does. He likes to take from people. He did this in the book of Hebrews, you recall. He went in the book of Hebrews and he took the houses and the possessions of Christians. He likes to do that. It demonstrates his power and makes it look like he's right. He has victory over God in taking away from Christians. Now, our study, verse 8. And it came about on the next day, the day after the battle, when the Philistines came to strip the slain. Again, Satan always seeks to gain from the dead. He wants to gain his glory from the dead. People, this is so important because in our daily life, if he can have you to be dead spiritually. He takes glory from that. That's why you never want to give him that victory. You never want to play into his hands. He likes to gain from the dead. Contrary to our God, what does our Savior and our God want to do? He wants to make us alive. He wants to give glory and receive glory from the living by giving life. God is in the life-giving business. Satan and his forces are in the killing business. What have we seen about religion? Religion says, get under the law, do the law, be obedient, obey the law, keep the law, do the law. And what does the law do? The law kills. Religion kills. Religion kills. Where did we first learn about religion? All you have to do is study Cain. You study Cain, you're studying religion. Cain brings things to God. Abel brings things to God. Cain's jealous because of God's subs Abel's, and therefore has to do what? Get rid of him. Get rid of him. Kill him. It's characteristic of religion all through history. We see it from the very beginning. Take from the dead. He cannot build. He cannot give life. God alone is in the life-giving business. He wants to take from your marriages. I'm not here to get into any kind of judgment about individual divorces and all the rest of it, but you've got to understand when a marriage dies, Satan rejoices. His victory in his eyes. When Satan can do anything like that, when he can destroy marriage, a church, Christians, and all these things, he can destroy. He's victorious in his eyes. Continue verse 8, the end of it. That they found Saul... That's the Philistines when they came in. They found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, fallen on the place that he chose to go fight. It's the point why it's repeated. It's very important. Okay, verse 9. And they cut off his head, that's Saul's head, stripped off his weapons. I'd like to think they didn't do it in that order, but it's the order that the Bible gives it. They cut off his head, stripped off his weapons, sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols, to the people. Okay. They took his body and his head and his weapons and sent them around. People, if you have the body, you're victorious. Not only are you victorious, you have humiliated the enemy. All through history, the possession of the body is so crucial. Let's note a few things about this. First of all, in verse 9, idols. So we know we're in a spiritual warfare. We know this is very important. This is the power of darkness, the seven-headed dragon, Satan's kingdom. Cut off his head. Uncertain. And a victory just makes it so certain, so glorious. And that's what Satan seeks. The cutting off the head is used through Scripture as a symbol of ultimate victory and humiliation. If you control somebody's body when they're dead, you've got them. This is why he wanted Christ hung up on that cross. I want to show you what I can do with the body. That's why he used the Roman way. People, that's why. Do you understand from this passage what happened at the cross? I want to lift that body up, Satan's thinking. I'm going to use the Roman way of a cross. We're not going to kill him with a sword and have him die on the ground. I want that body a public display up there. I want everyone to see I am victorious over God's hero. That's what I'm going to do. That's what's happening. Look at me at 1 Samuel 1, please. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Let me turn there with you. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Go to another time in Israel's history. It's this body thing is so, it's just through Scripture. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 5. Let's just read it and then we'll talk about it. I'm going to read, if you're taking notes, we're going to just read the first five verses. Now the Philistines took the ark of God. Oh boy, now they've got the ark. They've got the symbol of the Israelites and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. The idolatrous temples are there. Then the Philistines, by the way, that's the place of the giants too. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. They're making fun of it and mocking it. Dagon is greater than the God of Israel. When the Ashdodites arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face. Now this is funny. You gotta see the humor here. Dagon has fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. People, this is just a man-made statue of their God, and somehow in the night it fell before this little box, this little ark. It just fell down and was broken before it. It's fun. It's powerful. Okay. Behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Do you see the picture there? Okay. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. They took their God and put him back up. Their God had fallen. But when they arose early in the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. He fell again. And the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all who entered Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in this city. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Let's talk about Dagon. Talk about Dagon, what's happening here with Dagon. This is where they're going to bring Samson. It's where they're going to bring the body of, Saul. Now, the god Dagon, you got to appreciate this god. He's so important in ancient mythology. Many of you know, have heard of Baal. Everybody heard of Baal? Okay. Dagon is the mythological father of Baal. Baal is from Dagon. The records, listen to this, the records of Dagon go back to the 3rd millennia B.C. That far back. That's how far back they go. It's ancient Near Eastern mythology. People, in the study of Revelation, we're going to do a study on ancient mythology, and I hope you're going to just be excited about it as I am. Because the ancient mythology is all through the Old Testament, especially starting with Job. You ready for this? Dagon is the sea god. Dagon is the sea god of the Philistines. He has a body of a fish and the head of a man. He's a sea god. People, this whole thing of the sea, the seven-headed dragon cast into the sea or the deep. Revelation chapter 12, what's he going to come out of? Or 13, he's going to come out of the sea, out of the deep. The seven-headed dragon and all those who followed him in the prehistoric battle were cast into the deep, which will become the sea. As the darkness will become night, the deep will become the sea. Seven-headed dragon comes from the sea. That's who Dagon is. He is the seven-headed dragon in the ancient Near Eastern mythology, picked up by the Philistines. It's where Leviathan of Job, Leviathan and Tiamat are the seven-headed pictures of the seven-headed dragon. And I'm going to study those with you in Revelation. To understand Revelation, we've got to understand what's going on in Job. Here's the Philistines' worship of Satan. They have their own seven-headed dragon known as Dagon. Dagon is a male deity who joined with goddesses by various names in the different mythologies. She was the goddess of water. So you have the god of water, you have the goddess of water. Put them together and you have a multitude of great forces between these two forces of the deep. Dagon is the god of the Philistines. He is a divine ruler. These people resemble, this Dagon is responsible for the kings of these people, for their victories, for these people. He is the God of fertility. He's the God of their population. He gives them their supernatural guidance. And He gives them victory over their enemies, including God. Including God. The Philistines have two temples of Dagon. One at Ashdod, that's our study. The other is at Gaza. Let me prick your memory a little bit. That's the one where they took Samson. To the temple of Dagon. We studied Dagon in Samson's study, and he was the one at Gaza. By the way, Gaza is where Samson went and found his harlot, and Samson was taken there to this temple. Very important in the spiritual warfare. You recall that from our study of Samson. When Samson was captured, actually he wasn't captured, he gave himself over to their hands like Christ gave himself over. They sang a song in the praise of Dagon for victory. They sang a praise song to him. Now, let's go back to our study. Go back to now to Samuel. And I want to read verse 9 now. I'll read verse 9. No, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel. I'm sorry, I don't have it right here in front of me. Yes, 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31. We're not quite through. Take you what we were just looking at. 1 Samuel 31, and if you look with me, verse 9, and they cut off his head, stripped his weapons, and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols, and that's Dagon, to the people. Now having the body and of cutting off the head is so important because of their great victory, what they can do. What they can do. I have some things, and then we're going to come back to verse 10. Let's go ahead and read the story while we're here, and then if we have time, we can come back and look at it again. But let's just finish it up right now. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 9. 31:9. And they cut off his head and stripped his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols, that's Dagon, and to the people. And they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtoreth. And they fastened his body to the wall at Beth Shan. People, this whole thing of taking the body. Now let's move from 1 Samuel 5. Look to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Let's go to another story. Just to show you how important this whole thing of taking the body is in the Bible. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read verses 50 and 51. 50 and 51. Then, it's a familiar story, but I just want to remind you what's going on. Then thus David prevailed over the Philistine. There it is again, this whole Philistine thing. That's Satan, his power of dark, kingdom of darkness. With a sling and a stone. Does anybody remember how many stones he put in his little leather pouch before he went out?
Five.
It's very important. Five kings, five kingdoms, associated with David's enemies. Thus David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Isn't it interesting? He killed him. What does he need a sword for? Because people, you want that final touch of victory. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine. I'm just trying to show you this battle over Moses' body is vital through history. It's spiritual warfare. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, took his, meaning Goliath's, and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You've got the body and you cut off the head, it's total victory. Let's look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 20, a whole other event. I like this because we don't have to go to different, a lot of places. We just go through what Samuel tells us, put it all down together. This is a fun chapter. You ladies are going to like this one. It's a fun chapter. I'm going to read it so it'll be the fun will jump right out at you because it's really cool when you see what's going on. I think you will. All right, 2 Samuel 20. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 for the setting of the scene. Now, a worthless fellow. Don't you love the New American Standard here? Seems to have dropped some of its high education. A worthless fellow. And a worthless fellow just happened. Don't you love that too? Oh, yeah, it just happened. And in the spiritual warfare, God happened to be there, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bachri, a Benjamite Jew. These are the fighters. Benjamites are the fighters, known as being Southpaws. And he blew the trumpet and said, okay, here he is. Here's this worthless fellow. We have no portion in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Do you realize what he's saying? Who's the son of Jesse, the ultimate son of Jesse? Jesus Christ. We have nothing to do with Christ. Nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David and followed this worthless fellow. Followed this man, Sheba, the son of Bachri. But the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem. Now jump to verse 15 for the setting. Okay, you got what he did. How he went against David. So verse 15. And they came and besieged him. These are the forces of David under Josiah. They came and besieged him at Abel Beth Maah. And they cast up a mound against the city. Okay, so they've surrounded the city. You can't get in or out. And it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab, he's the leader, the general in charge, were wrecking destruction in order to topple the wall. You take the wall, you go in. Okay? Look at verse 16. Then a wise woman. Isn't that great? A worthless man, verse 1, compared to verse 16, a wise woman. So any of you men do not believe there's anything such as a wise woman, you better look at 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16. This is what God calls her. A wise woman. It is a wise man that can always know a wise woman. David recognized the wisdom of Abigail. And the Lord told Abraham to listen to the words of his wife Sarah. So, it's a wise man that does this. Then a wise woman. Now let's take a look at what we're going to have here. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Here, here." Now she's inside the walls. They can't see each other. She can't see each other, but she's going to call from inside. "Please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you." So he approached her. And the woman said, I love this. It's just a wise. Do you know what we have here? We don't have her name. All the men inside of these walls, cowards. There's a wise woman. We don't have her name. It's very Jewish not to give her name, by the way. And kind of fun talking to her, what it must have been like. So Joab approached her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." There's that "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your maidservant." How humble. No arrogance. See, a wise woman is not disturbed by genuine humility. It's humility that comes from the Holy Spirit. Women's liberation has destroyed a beautiful aspect of wisdom. "Listen to the words of your maidservant. I love this. Listen. Now, what gives her the right to tell him to listen? That's pretty bold. Then she says, of your maidservant. Oh, okay. This woman is wise. I wish we had time to study her speech. And he answered, I love this. I'm listening. Then she spoke, saying, formerly they used to say, they will surely ask advice at a bell, and thus they ended the dispute. I wish we had time while it's going on here. I am of those who are peaceable and fruitful in Israel. This is powerful stuff. This is powerful stuff. I wish they had time to show you how she's a Christ figure. Fruitful. Peaceable. Christ established peace. Christ is fruitful. So many things going on here in this spiritual warfare. You are seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Such is not the case. But a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichar by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Only hand him over, and I will depart from the city. If we just give Jesus, nothing will happen to us. I want you to see so many things as you read through Scripture. Don't let things slip by you. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Woo! This wise woman that says she's peaceable, she's going to throw the guy's head over the wall. Verse 22. Then the woman wisely came to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheab. She wisely came to the people, and they cut off his head. But she's a peaceable woman. Sheba, the son of Bichar, and threw it to Judah. So he blew the trumpet. Wow. See? The body, it's over. Blow the trumpet of victory. And they were dispersed from the city, each to his tent. Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. One other passage. New Testament. Let's look at Matthew. Anybody remember whose head came off in the Gospels? Huh? John. Not John the Gospel writer, but John the voice in the wilderness, sometimes known as John the Baptist. Okay. Let's look at, if you will, Matthew chapter 14. John, Matthew 14. We meet another woman. We met a wise woman. Now we're going to meet a woman in the kingdom of darkness. So women can be wise or they can be pretty ruthless. Well, even the wise one took off the guy's head. Okay. Look at Matthew with me, Matthew 14. Let's take a look. Verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now, we don't have time, but notice that the rising of the dead isn't something that startles him. This is what's happened. It's a miracle. And he's back to give me more trouble. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So just because he didn't approve of the marriage, Herod has him thrown into prison. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, the Jews, because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before him, but everybody else was involved, and she pleased Herod. Uh-oh. Women have great power, even on a dance floor. Thereupon, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. It's his birthday, and she gets whatever she wants. Okay. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head, give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Although he was grieved, the king commanded it, because he had said that's what it's going to be, he commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He couldn't fall back on them. And he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter, given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. These women are really, you know, we have a lot of horrible things in movies today. This type of thing is not uncommon in days gone by. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus. Okay. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel 31 in closing. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 31 in closing. The whole thing of taking the body is so important in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan and what is going on. But people, in the midst of all of this, we leave Satan alone. Our battle is not in the sense of taking him. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. And then what does he say to do? Stand still. Stand still. Put on the defensive armor, but you don't go out into battle. All right, 1 Samuel 31:10. And they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethsham. People, if there's any doubt that the spiritual warfare, the darkness that's going on, they're blind to all the references of the seven-headed dragon. This is the city of Ashtaroth, or Astarte, the goddess of ancient mythology. See, Bethsham, this is the house of the Babylonian god Shahan. He's a Phoenician seven-headed dragon. He's the Phoenician Shahan, the Sumerian serpent god from the sea. So if you just doubt that this is all in the spiritual warfare, there are hints all the way through to let us know. This is Satan's headquarters, where we are in this study, and as in the Philistines. Now, later he's going to move to Babylon. And he's going to set up his headquarters in Babylon, and that's going to pick it up and take it all the way through the end of time. But his headquarters right now is in this whole area of the Philistines. In the Near Eastern ancient mythology, people, it's so important to understand all that's going on, because it's all through the Bible, from Job to Revelation, that we'll be studying. Verse 11, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Paul. Jabesh-Gilead, that means Jabesh of Gilead, it's in Gilead. Now, Jabesh is used to describe a people who are dried up, destitute of vitality, shameful of who and what they are before their God, in the sense of not having the power of their God because there's no faith. Just like many Christians today, sitting on the sidelines, making noises, judging people, listening to reports, all this kind of stuff, but do not enter the battle walking by faith. Okay. Note what I just saw. So goes the king, so goes the whole land. They cut off his head, demonstrate his body, make mockery. They've won over God of Israel. Verse 12. All the valiant men rose and walked all night. Okay. This is the time of darkness. All night they've thrown in the dark and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. They risked their lives to secure these bodies. That's important to these bodies. People, having the body is so important in the battle. It's not the final battle. If you have the body, then they're not as quite as victorious. That's why Satan wants the body of Moses. And yet they burned them. They didn't bury them, they burned them. Nothing wrong with cremation. Some Christians, they get all upset with cremation. Our bodies turn to dust anyway after it's been in the ground for so long. So that's going to apply. They burned them, And then they left him in Jabesh, the place of defeat. So this whole battle over the body of Moses, I've showed you how it just flows through the body. It's in the Bible. It's a statement by Satan over God. Moses has been victorious. He wanted to stop Moses from being born. He wasn't able to stop him. He wasn't able to stop him during his life. He was able to counter, have him do things and lead him, but he wasn't able to be victorious. And now he wants that body. He wants to take it because it'll give him that final victory over God. Moses was a key figure in the whole thing of God, of moving out of his control in Egypt. Egypt was his headquarters. And he was able to have Moses take them out. So if he can get Moses and have his body, he can thump at God before the angels in the invisible warfare. So this becomes very important. And the same body is going to come back later on in history, future even to us. It's going to come back and be one of the two witnesses. So this is all plays into this whole deal. Now, next week we'll pick it right back up now with verse 9 of Jude. And then carry it on into the next battles. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Great stuff going on through the Bible. I just hope whether you can see everything we did tonight, but just how important everything is as far as our life is concerned, and your life and your everything you do in life. There's a spiritual warfare that is trying to counter God's plan in your life. In your marriage, in your single life, in the church, in your work, friendships. And it's all because of something happening in the invisible realm. It's not down here. It's not down here. And that's so important to know. It's so important to remember when you tend to get just so bent out of shape with other believers because of things related to this earth. There's a greater battle, far more important battle than what's going on here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Allow your Spirit to take us through these passages, opening our eyes and our amazements and seeing things are not isolated. It's a pattern going on all through the battle. There's a pattern going on in so many different ways. We just see it. Allow your Spirit to open our eyes to it. Battle of the false teachers. Lead us to the truth. Father, we pray that your Spirit will take the things we've seen and as we go through and meditate on them in our souls, realize Satan never stops. It's always battling to try to be victorious. And we're going to stand firm and walking by faith. We're going to stand firm. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.